Today's reading is from Psalm 138, verses 1 to 8. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
As always, it's my great privilege to be with you here this morning. Even if you're joining online, it's great to not see you, but to know that you're there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty God, we do praise you for your living and active word. May it now be at work in us, to your glory and for our transformation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God sometimes uses key moments and experiences to give us fresh insight into who he is, what the world is like, and who we are in it. Maybe you're in such a key moment right now. Maybe you don't even know that you are, but maybe you know after. You hear of a similar experience that is kept for us in Psalm 38. It reminds us how God's glory fills us with fresh hope. The psalm doesn't tell us much about the concrete situation. It tells us that it's from David. And apart from that, we do also get a few other glimpses of what the circumstances might have been. Have a look through it. Verse 3 tells us that David called for help. He cried out for help. So this would appear to have been a time of deep distress that he's been delivered from. In the middle of the psalm, verses 4 to 6, then David speaks of the kings of the earth. So, and at the end, he remembers God's wrath of his, the wrath of his enemies. These glimpses make it likely that the psalm is written in response to a threat from hostile nations, threatening to destroy David and his young, budding kingdom. And in fact, 2 Samuel 5 presents us with just such a situation at the beginning of David's reign. I'll have this here on the next slide. So, well, it's a bit small, so just listen to me as I read. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. It's just a short little episode, but the ingredients from Psalm 138 are all there. A prayer from David, a comprehensive victory over enemy kings, and even idols or false gods falling into David's hands, and we can't be sure, but these Philistine idols might just be the gods in verse 1 of the psalm, where we read, "Before the gods I sing your praise." God sings into their faces the victory of God. Although we can't be sure of the specific situation that led to composing this psalm, it is the eye-opening effect it has on David that is of highest importance here. This key experience gives David a new perspective on the world, the future, and his life in the present. So let's take a closer look at that now by looking at each of the three parts of the psalm in turn. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, God answers prayer. In verses 1 to 3, we see what brings David to see the world and his place in it with new eyes. It's God's answer to his prayer. "On the day I called, you answered me," says David in verse 3. And you might have noticed, by the way, that this is the verse that you find on the monthly sheet that's just been handed out this week, or at least you can take it on the back. "On the day I called, you answered me." It doesn't tell us how God intervened in the situation, but perhaps God's answer was simply what we find at the end of verse 3. Have a look. "My strength of soul you increased." God's answer to his prayer may have been more extensive, but what David specifically mentions is the change that God has made in him. Whatever else it was, obviously David has noticed that God doesn't always answer our prayers by changing the situation we're in. Sometimes he changes us so that we can persevere through a particular situation. And David's prayer was answered. That is the core experience that leads to this new outlook. So let's look at what impact this experience has on David. Verse 1, it fills his heart with thanks and leads him to wholehearted praise. The gods of his enemies have shown themselves powerless against his God. As they lay defeated before him, he boldly sings to and confesses the true God before them. Now, of course, today's gods are not figures made of wood and stone like those the defeated Philistines had to leave behind. But we too are confronted with many idols. As Martin mentioned in the news before, it could be institutions, it could be prosperity, it could be health, it could be wanting to be loved, just to name a few. Sometimes there are even idols we create for ourselves. The question is, what needs to happen in our lives for us to laugh in the face of idols, as David does back then? The psalm shows us it starts with us consciously recognizing how God answers our calls for help. It's answers to prayer. How else does this experience impact David? In verse 2, he says, "I bow down toward your holy temple." It fills him with new strength of faith. Now, this answered prayer leads David to turn to God afresh in the knowledge that God is real. God lives. He's experienced him ruling the world from his dwelling place. And so he bows down in worship. Thirdly, this experience also gives David a precious insight into God's character. Verse 2 continues. Have a look. He says, "I will give thanks to your name and for your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Steadfast love and faithfulness are not just things God does. They're at the core of his character and his nature. And this fresh insight into how wonderfully good God is towards him brings David to his knees in worship. What would God need to do in your life? Or rather, what do you need to realize about God in your life? To see him with these new eyes, with this fresh look, and bow down in worship. Let's continue to the next section, verses 4 to 6. God cares for the lowly. In the second section, David realizes something important about the future. We'll look at that in a second. But the more profound insight is that God cares for the lowly. But let's first look at the future. In verse 4, David proclaims, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord." Could also be translated, "All the kings of the earth will give you thanks, O Lord." In Hebrew, that's the same. But what it tells us is that no one can stand against God in the long run. Ultimately, even the most powerful kings will stop rebelling against God. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, verse 5. "For great is the glory of the Lord," says God, says David here. This is the future of the world. This is what awaits us at the end of time, when the Son of David, when Jesus Christ reveals himself to the whole world as God's chosen king, and we read, "Every knee will bow before him." David realizes that his God will be victorious. But God has shown him his overwhelming glory in a slightly different way, in an even more profound way, one might say. Have a look at verse 6, where David shows us what he has learned about the glory of the Lord through this particular experience. Verse 6. "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Although God is exalted above all, he cares for the lowly. And that's where God's glory really shines. In his cry for help, David humbled himself before God. He acknowledged his lowliness, his dependence on God, and he experienced that the Almighty God heard him and answered him. God knows the arrogant and haughty from afar. He sees the powerful and wealthy trampling through this world as if it belonged to them. And God says, "Not interested. Not interested." Instead, his eye, his careful attention is on the humble and the lowly. That is God's glory. That is God's character. And that's what fills David with fresh hope as the great king of God's people, David, embraces his lowliness. Now, of course, we see this a lot clearer in the perfect humility of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, becoming man, and even more by going to the cross. But we'll come to that at the end of the service. The question for us is now, how will we live in this world, in these strange times, in light of this experience? When we accept our lowliness before God, we are guaranteed God's attention, his love, his protection, and his care. Isn't it amazing how one answered prayer so dramatically changes David's worldview, his outlook on life? Lowliness, which is so often despised in this world, becomes something precious because God cares for the lowly. And that's what fills David with fresh hope. So let's look at this newfound hope in the third section. God gives hope in distress, verses 7 and 8. See David's confidence in those verses. Let's read them. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." David entrusted his life to the Lord in prayer. And do you see what confidence for him personally he gains? For in the present, God is not just going to be victorious at the universal scale in a far distant future. David knows now that God will always protect him. God's mighty hand will save him, even now in the presence of trouble, in the midst of trouble. And that's perhaps the point where we might like to pause and ask, well, what about us? Can we transfer David's confidence straight to us? What actually gives us the right to do so? This is a psalm that was written a long time ago. Now, to answer the question, we need to realize that reading the Bible is not like doing long jump, but rather triple jump. Triple jump is not a well-known athletics discipline. Don't know if you know it. It's one where you can easily get second place on the podium, regardless of how far you jump. That's my experience, at least. Not many know of it, and still less do it. But as we'll see, our Bible reading ought to be more like triple jump than long jump. So let me briefly explain how triple jump works, in case you don't know. In triple jump, you obviously don't jump once, like in long jump, but three times, twice on the one leg and once with the other. So left, left, right, or right, right, left, depending on your preference. And likewise, when we read the Bible, we can't just make one jump to us. We cannot jump directly from the passage and land with us. Instead, we have to make three jumps. Firstly, we need to understand the Bible passage in the context of the time it was written. So jumping into the time of King David, as we just did in the sermon. And then we need to jump to Jesus. Jesus fulfills all of Scripture, so we must first see how he fulfills each passage. And only then can we finally change legs for our final jump to land with us. So what does this mean for Psalm 138? We looked at David's experience already. That was our first jump. What we ought to remember for our second jump is that David is the forerunner of the true Messiah of Jesus Christ, as I already put in at various parts of the sermon. So David's experience in Psalm 138 prepares us to understand Jesus Christ better, how he will make himself completely dependent on God, both in his life and in his death. And because Jesus humbled himself before his Father, even to death on the cross, God's glory becomes more visible in his life than anywhere else. God looks upon his humble Messiah and awakens him to eternal life, gives him a highest place overall. God helped him persevere even in the tribulation of the cross, in the midst of troubles. And Jesus knows, therefore, in the words of verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, as he is on the cross. So likewise, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the future becomes clear. All the kings of the earth will one day give thanks to God. That was our second jump. So when we jump to our third jump, what we want to keep in mind is that this psalm is fulfilled in Christ. So then, how then does it apply to us? Well, if we belong to Christ, this psalm belongs to us as well. Because Christ is our King, or as the Bible puts it, because we are in Christ, our future, and even our present, is intimately bound up with his. And that's why we can apply this psalm to ourselves. That's what gives us the right to do so. As we humble ourselves like David and like Jesus, we too can persevere through hard times with great hope. Because in Christ we have seen that God cares for the lowly. In Christ, the Lord will keep us. Because of Christ, he will never let us down. So this fresh hope in God's glory, in his care for the lowly, is the takeaway from Psalm 138. But there's one more thing I'd like to touch on before we finish up, and that's how David was filled with fresh hope. How he came to realize God's glory in his care for the humble. It was by being conscious of the way God has answered his prayers. By consciously paying attention to how God answers our prayers as community, and of course personally too, we can gain this completely new vista as well. We too can be changed and be filled with fresh hope in the midst of trouble. Now, if you're like me, often we pray and we don't even notice when God answers our prayers or that he does, or how, and that won't fill us with much hope. So what's the cure? Well, just recently our whole family was desperately looking for an important document. I mean, we just couldn't find it until we thought to pray, and it turned up almost immediately. That was an amazing answer to prayer. Answer prayer is such an uplifting experience, but the problem is when we overlook it, when we forget it so quickly, there's no confidence in it. Maybe you prayed as you left your home, if you're here this morning, that God would get you here safely. I did. And then I rushed in here and I had a million other things to do. And I only barely remembered, probably because I'm preaching on this morning, to thank God for getting me here safely. So if this is you, here's the suggestion. Why don't you start a prayer diary? Why don't you write down what you're praying for? Maybe not on the way here, but in your more general prayers. And then leave some space underneath for when God answers. Now, we won't necessarily see the answer to every prayer. That's perhaps something to look at another time. But you will be surprised how many of your prayers God answers in a tangible way that you can see if you remember what you prayed for. Over time, a diary like this can become a source of tremendous confidence. It can fill you with fresh hope as you realize that God cares for the lowly. God is real. God lives and works today in powerful ways too. The question is, will we see it? His heart beats for the lowly who cry to him for help. That is his glory that we can still experience today. Will we keep our eyes open to see it? Let's become more dependent on God. Let's call on him in our troubles. And let us gain confidence from God's answers to prayer, so that we too may know and be filled with fresh hope that we are secure in Christ, that we will be delivered by his mighty hand. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for this experience of King David. We thank you how it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, and how it even shows us today how wonderful your steadfast love and your faithfulness is. How great your glory is that you care for the lowly. And we do pray that you would open our eyes afresh to see your steadfast love and your faithfulness and your glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.